Greetings. My name is Marty Mangum. I'm a pastor over at 4D Church down in South Durham. Send you greetings from the church there. Recognize a few of the folks from 4D did come and join us here. So I'm grateful to see your faces and also yours as well. This evening we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 32. And just walking down a couple verses into verse 2 of chapter 5. Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, wrote to the church in Ephesus, and we read, "Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray now as we open up your word, that your Spirit would do what only you could do. That you would take your word and you would minister to the minds and the hearts, the affections and the will of your people, conforming us into the image of Christ, equipping your saints to do the work of ministry, that you would do your work of admonishing and correcting and rebuking, that you would minister your word to care and to comfort and to help. That your word would be demonstrated as the power that it possesses to save. That you would deliver from darkness, deliver from sin and into the kingdom of our beloved God. Help me now as we open up your word. Help us to see you and to savor you and to celebrate you for who you are and what you have done in and through your son, Jesus. Amen. So this evening, I want to speak to you on the subject of imitators of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, this bold command of Paul for the church of Christ to be imitators of God. And as we consider the subject of being imitators of God, we must approach this subject much like Moses must have felt climbing the mountain of God to meet with him. You remember there all of the people were gathered around trembling at the quaking mountain, and yet God summoned Moses up to the top of this mountain to meet with him there. We're told of the idolatry of the people of God making this calf, this golden image whereby they would celebrate for their deliverance. But yet Moses would plead with God on that mountain. He would plead with God, "Would you go with us?" He wanted God to go with them into the land of promise and did not want to embark on the journey without him. And then, not only did Moses plead this prayer, but he pled with God for something boldly, courageously, unexpectedly, as you're reading the text. "Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to see your glory." And God, in a spectacular fashion, obliged Moses. He says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord." And we're told in Exodus 34 that God's glory and goodness was told of. And there we're told, "The Lord," or Yahweh, "the Lord Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The revelation of who God is and what He is like produces a humility-filled worship. Moses takes the posture of humility, bowing before this glorious God. This glorious glimpse that he has seen of God and this glorious declaration of who God is, Moses, in essence, bows down his head, we are told. And he worships. In essence, you could say that Moses was saying, yes, you are a merciful God. Yes, you are a gracious God. Yes, you are slow to anger. Surely Moses just has witnessed this himself. Yes, your love is abounding and it is steadfast. Yes, you are faithful. Yes, Lord, you do forgive sin. Yes, you do exercise justice to the guilty. There is none like you. What a depiction of God we see in this text. This is the God we're told in Ephesians 5 to imitate. The one whom the people would not go to the mountain for fear of death, and likely they would have died. But Moses was privileged in this way that he was invited in to the very presence of this almighty, glorious God. And he gets this glimpse of God. And then we see in the new covenant that John would open his letter and say, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. This God became a man and dwelt among us. And they beheld this glory that Moses had the privilege to behold and yet live. As we approach this text in Ephesians, we see that we are called to be imitators of God. And there's ways that you could look at how we might be like God and how, in what ways we are not like God, nor can we be like God. Theologians often break the attributes of God into two categories. The communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes. The incommunicable are those attributes that God alone possesses and does not share with anyone. You might think in terms of His omnipotence. He is all powerful. There is none who possesses the degree of power that He does. His omniscience, His omnipresence, His eternality, and His self-existence. We do not possess those, nor will we be self-existent ever. However, you can think in terms of these attributes or these communicable attributes or these moral attributes that God is calling us to imitate. And we see many of these attributes laid out in Exodus chapter 34 as God is declared there His glorious nature. We also see this in the text before us in Ephesians 4. At the end in verse 32 through verse 2 of chapter 5. So we're going this evening to look at a few of the attributes of God. But before we do dive into these attributes that we are called to imitate, we need to consider who is privileged and who has the responsibility to imitate these things. Who can actually do this? We're told in Ephesians 5 Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Here we see there's a familial relationship between God and His children. And Paul is summoning the people of God, the children of God, to imitate Him. And he calls His children the beloved children. As beloved children, imitate God. The reader should read this and read into this text, reading such that God has shown His love to me, and because God has shown His love to me, I should therefore imitate Him as my God and my Father, as my Lord and Savior. We see in the book of Ephesians this ability and privilege to be God's children comes by way of adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This is God's love. His love called us and summoned us to be into His family. What a gracious and loving God who would want rebels to be His children. Aliens, exiles, those who were estranged from the covenant, that He would invite us into a relationship with Him, whereby by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. We are beloved children of God. You remember the words of our Father, our Heavenly Father, to the Son, said for the disciples to hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's none like Him. His name is greater than any other name, but here we see in the text of Scripture, just as Jesus was called the beloved Son of God, so He now communicates that to the people of God. You are the beloved children of God. And as such, we are called to imitate our Father in heaven. But not only imitate our Father, but imitate the beloved Son of the Father as well. We'll see that even as we open up the text. That's a long way of introduction. But first, this evening, I keep wanting to say morning because that's my nature. First, as beloved children, forgive one another as God forgave you. As beloved children, forgive one another as God forgave you. We read in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In essence, we're called to imitate God in the forgiveness that He extends to others. We're to imitate Him. Look what it says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It seems that forgiveness here in the text is going to carry most of the weight as Paul repeats this here and then quantifies it in Jesus' forgiveness of us. Forgiving is described here. You see it as a participle describing the arena in which the kindness and tender-heartedness or compassion will be displayed. The beloved children of God are to forgive one another. And the motivation for forgiving one another is rooted in the forgiveness that has been extended to you and I by God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're told in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, prior to enjoying the redemption and forgiveness of God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not imitating God, but rather the evil one. We were not yet children of God, but rather children of wrath. And yet we see in chapter 4 this call for those who once were following after the course of this world. Those who were once dead in our sins and our trespasses. Those who had the wrath of God abiding upon us now have been invited into the family of God. And as beloved children, we are called to imitate Him, and specifically imitate Him in the forgiveness that He has extended to us. We see in chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, that is Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption. It is secured. It is sure. It is not because of works done in righteousness. It is through His blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not because of works done in righteousness, but according to the riches of His grace lavished upon us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a bold declaration that Paul would say, we have it. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. It is finished. It is secure in and through Christ. We think about God's forgiveness of us. As we consider the subject of forgiveness, we first need to think in terms of forgiveness. Bringing up the word forgiveness implies that there is something that we need to be forgiven of. It speaks of transgression of God's law. It speaks of wrong done, evil against God, hostility toward God. It speaks of one who has been sinned against, and it speaks of God in His holiness. And we are the ones who violated God's law. We all went astray. We all need God's forgiveness, and God's forgiveness only comes through Jesus Christ. So we see that there's a need to be forgiven because we have transgressed God's law. You could look specifically at the Ten Commandments God gave Moses on the Mount, and we could see how we have violated them. We have rebelled in various ways. And we must also recognize we need to be awakened to the means of God's forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness, but how can I be forgiven? What must I do to receive such forgiveness? Ask for forgiveness? Well, sure. That should go without saying. If you have done wrong, you should ask the forgiveness. But it's not just of asking of forgiveness. It is one who has paid the penalty on our behalf. It is Christ who shed His blood for our redemption. He paid the penalty that was due our sin. He absorbed the just wrath due our sin from God our Father on the cross. He gave His life as a ransom for many. He did it because He loved us. We can be forgiven because the Holy One gave His life in our place. We can be forgiven because Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice to His Father. The Scripture teaches us over and over, we can be forgiven as we are awakened to our sin and our need for forgiveness. And we are awakened to God and His offer in Jesus Christ. And as we see both our sin and His holiness and His grace, we look at our sin in light of His holiness and we turn from our sin and we turn to God. We repent of our sin, we confess it as sin, and we forsake it. And we flee to the one merciful and gracious and faithful God who will judge the guilty, but he also will forgive through his Son, Jesus Christ. We cry out to him for repentance. We cry out to him in faith, trusting in Christ, who he is and what he has done, that he procured our redemption and forgiveness on the cross. And as we explore this forgiveness that has been extended to us by God in Christ, let that lead you to take a similar posture that Moses did. The fact that you were in hostility toward God and yet he has brought you near to him. He has forgiven you. He has demonstrated his love for you. That we would take the posture of Moses and we would have this humility-filled worship of God. That we would recognize you must increase and we must decrease. You are holy, holy, holy. And we worship you. We celebrate you. And secondly, as we take that posture and worship God, we also consider God's forgiveness as a paradigm that we are to imitate in our relationship to one another in the church. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So as we explore, how has God forgiven you? For how much has God forgiven you? How often has God forgiven you? And so the measuring rod is Christ's forgiveness. God's forgiveness in Christ toward you. And so you look at this command, this standard, we recognize I'm still falling short. Maybe walking with Christ 20, 40, 50 years. I'm still falling short of offering that level of forgiveness to my brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are called, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Tell me one thing he holds against you. What does he hold against God's elect? Not one thing. It is forgiven in full. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to cover every sin. So we imitate this God and the forgiveness he extends to us in Christ Jesus. We also imitate the kindness and compassion of God. It says there in the text, be kind to one another, tender-hearted or compassionate. The book of Romans, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, Do you presume on the riches and the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You could just meditate on that a bit. And I imagine each of us would say, I've been there. I've presumed on God's forbearance. I've presumed upon his kindness, that he would just continue to forgive and he would just overlook and he would just be like he always has been, and yet use that as an excuse to continue in sin. Paul says, look, his patience, his forbearance, his kindness wasn't to be an excuse for you to continue in that. His kindness and his patience and his forbearance toward you was meant to lead you to repentance. Because he didn't rebuke you immediately, just because he didn't chastise you immediately, just because he didn't discipline you immediately, does not mean he doesn't want you to turn from your sin. God's kindness and God's patience and God's forbearance is grace. Just a father sitting back watching The son knowing he has done wrong. Words are not needed. Will you do what is right? Will you do what is good? And as you think of imitating God's kindness, how will you be kind one to another? How will you demonstrate and display compassion or tenderheartedness to one another? If I told each of you, you should be kind to one another, I don't think anyone in this room would disagree. And if I were at some business and I told them, a secular business, hey, you should be kind to one another, they would say, sure, we can go along with that. However, in the body of Christ, there will be individuals with whom it will be difficult to be kind to. You can start in your own household. Spouse, it will be hard at times to be kind. Parents, at times it will be difficult to be kind. Children, at times it will be challenging, near impossible to you to be kind. And yes, even think of siblings. Be kind to one another. Parents expect a lot. No, that's just a basic command. Be kind to one another. We could say it and say, yes, we could agree to that, but we also recognize as we get into community, as we get into relationships, we will rub one another the wrong way. And yet we are still to be tender-hearted and kind one to another. As we think about God's kindness has led us to turn from our sins and turn and enjoy God for who He is. God has been tender-hearted as a father toward us, His beloved children. And so we are to be tender-hearted and compassionate toward others as well. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, we are told that He had compassion for them. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is the kindness and the compassion that our Lord has shown to us. There were people out there who were harassed and they were helpless. There were people who were suffering. There were people who were hurting. And we're called to be tender-hearted to them. And He uses the imagery of sheep and shepherd. We are called to show such compassion or tender-heartedness to one another. As you think about those in the body of Christ who are hurting, heard your pastor mention those who are lonely. How might we show kindness? How might we show compassion? How might we show tender-heartedness toward one another? Christ has shown it to us. The Good Shepherd has sought us out when we were lost. The Good Shepherd cared for us when we were wounded. The Good Shepherd protects us when the enemy comes against us. He continues to show compassion and tenderheartedness toward us. And we should show that towards one another. So as beloved children of God, may we imitate our Lord in showing compassion and kindness and forgiveness to one another. It may be through offering a cup of water or an act of service, a word of encouragement, helping with someone with their children, helping someone who may be elderly for visits or such. But consider, how might you do what God has done for you, forgiving you, showing kindness and compassion toward you. Secondly, as beloved children, love one another as God loved you. I recognize this clock is ticking faster than it should. And I'm on point number two. So I'll do my best to maybe work through this a little more rapidly. If you look at verse 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus' love was displayed by giving his life for us. We're told in Ephesians 2 that God, who is rich in mercy because of the great magnitude of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God's great love that he has loved us with. He is rich in mercy and his love is great. And he has saved us as a work of grace toward us in Christ. And here we see in our text, Ephesians 5, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The motivation and the model of love is Jesus' love demonstrated and displayed toward us, his people. This is the motivation. Why do we love one another? Because he loved us. John 3:16 is likely familiar to most. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It was love, the love of God, for the people of God, that he gave the Son of God to save us and grant us everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not a love that is waiting for you to be cleaned up and made righteous or turn from your ways. No, it is while we were still or yet sinners, he has displayed this love toward us, his people. Jesus gave himself to be a substitutional sacrifice for us on the cross. He died for our sin. He bore the wrath we deserved. And in exchange, faith in him, we have the privilege to share in his righteousness. Romans 8:37 through 39, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No, nothing. It is secure in Christ. Jesus' love is displayed by the sacrifice of himself to God. Look at the text with me. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, it's for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you see, it is for us. We're the beneficiaries. But this offering wasn't to us, it was to God. He was not offering himself to Satan. He offered himself to the Father. We read in Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the love of God displayed in Christ. Here, the suffering servant would offer himself. The Lord Yahweh would put him to grief. He would crush him. He was the offering. He was the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. He is that perfect, spotless, righteous lamb of God offered on our behalf. He was slain for us as he offered himself to the Father. You see, even in the text of Hebrews, as he said there before he would be crucified, I've finished the work that you have given me to do. I've manifested your name to them. And he was longing to be with his Father in glory. And he longed for us to join him there. And so as we consider God's love displayed in Christ by offering himself for us and to God, we also are called to love one another. Love others for their good and for the glory of God. So how might this look tangibly for us? There's one passage that came to mind as I considered this, and that is 1 Corinthians 13. How might we love one another? We're told love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way and is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So consider your brother and sister whom you are called to love as Christ has loved you. As God has expressed his love, so we express that love to one another. And as we do so, we will be patient with one another. Patience is rooted in love. We will be kind to one another. We've already mentioned this, and it's in our text. Kindness is rooted in love for one another. We will not be envious. We will not be boastful. We will be humble. Because we recognize all that we have is a gift of God's grace. If we boast, we boast in the Lord. If we boast in the cross of Christ where our redemption and forgiveness was procured. We boast in Him. We will not be rude because that is not loving. We will not insist on our own way. One thing I was thinking about, just a tangible reality. Some of you have certain ways of doing things. And it bothers you when they are not done that way. Some of you are a little weird. You go in places, you see things are crooked, and you want to put them in the right way. Some of you fold your towels in a certain way and will unfold them and fold them back if it's not done the right way. And I'm not going to say that this is what Paul was talking about. He's really concerned about towels. But we just recognize our nature is to do things our way. There was even a song celebrating, I did it my way. But love is not insisting on doing it my way. Love rejoices at the gifts of God's grace in the body of Christ. That He's calling people to do certain things in certain ways that we may not yet comprehend. And we can rejoice, even though we would not have done it that way, that it's done. And they did it in love and service to God and to the people of God. does not insist on its own way. We see, as we seek to love one another, like God in Exodus 34, who is slow to anger, so we will be slow to anger, and we will not be irritable, easily frustrated. That's easy to say on a Sunday afternoon, evening, but tomorrow morning when you get in the car and you get on the highway, maybe you're more prone to being irritable. Or as you were trying to get dressed and ready this morning to come gather with God's people, that is a time when you're more irritable and your anger is not so slow to rise up. We recognize these realities are within us and we need God's grace. We need to remember His love for us and how He has shown His love for us, how He has been slow to anger toward us. He has been patient with us. We see that we are called to love as God has loved us. It is precisely because we have enjoyed the depth of God's love for us in Christ that we seek to love God with all of our hearts, soul, mind, strength. It's because we have received this love, we seek to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We seek to love our neighbors. And yes, even loving ourselves. We can do this because God has first loved us. And Paul is calling us to look at God. In essence, let's get away to this mountain. Let's plead with God, show me your glory. Who are you? Who are you, God? You are God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are that God, and I want to be like you. As a child, I want to be like my Father. I want the people of God, the children of God, to be like God. And Paul is calling us, be like your Father. Imitate Him. Follow Him. Embody this love. Embody this forgiveness. Embody this kindness. Embody this compassion. Do it by the Spirit of God who's dwelling within you. Have people come around you and encourage you and build you up in these realities. And may God be on display as we imitate Him. May the people of God be encouraged to follow Him and imitate Him. And the world around us as they are watching, may they peer in, and as they look at us, that they would see that we are a people who love one another. That we would be seen as those who love God supremely and love one another. And they would, by a miraculous grace of God, they would come in and enter in, know of God and His grace, and to enjoy such forgiveness and life in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are recipients of your great love. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus who came and offered Himself for us and to you, Father. And you accepted Him as that fragrant offering, well-pleasing, holy one. And you accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. And because you did, we now enjoy a relationship with you. And it is possible even now to extend forgiveness one to another and to love one another as you have us. But I think also of those who yet may not enjoy that relationship, who have who has not been yet forgiven of their sins, who have not cast themselves at your feet, confessing that they have sinned against you, confessing that they believe and trust in you, that Jesus is the offering that God accepts, the only offering. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. I pray, O Lord, that you would summon those out of darkness, that you would make them alive together with Christ, that they would recognize your grace lavished in Christ, and they would be saved. And that the people of God would come around and encourage and build them up. And that the people of God would continue to walk in your forgiveness, to walk in your love, so that the body of Christ has a better picture of who you are, and the world around us to see they are a people who love God and love one another. They are a people who love their neighbor, and they love themselves as you have. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.